Good morning, everybody. Thank you for letting me be here with you all again today. My name is Stuart Fowler. I'm a teaching elder in the PCA, and I serve the church by taking the gospel and caring for our service members in the United States military, serving with the National Guard right now. So it's a true privilege to be here with you today. You also have the unique privilege to be here with me, as for the first time, my wife gets to hear me preach. So we've been married for two and a half years now. And every Sunday for the last year, I've been preaching in our presbytery out in smaller congregations that don't have pastors. My wife being on staff at Trinity, you know, that's one of our big work days. And then the other time I'm in the military, my wife can't be there with me. So she's never heard me preach before. So this is really cool for all of us. And so all my sermon illustrations today come from marriage and the beauties of that. I'm just kidding, no. We're gonna talk about some other stuff. Before we dive into our passage though, if you wanna go and start turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, we're gonna look at verses 18 through 22 today. Before we read our passage, I wanna give you a little bit of context on what's going on, not just in the book of Isaiah, but in particular about where we are in Isaiah. So Isaiah was an individual, was a real person who lived in Jerusalem, and he was ministering and preaching to the leaders of Israel. He was serving as a prophet of God, telling them about how they are to live their lives in accordance to God's promises. And much of his message is geared on calling out the children of God for their rejection of God and the plan they had for them. So turning away from God, looking at the things of the world to satisfy them and to seek protection from, rather than staying faithful to God. But rather than just being a message of doom and gloom, Isaiah, what's beautiful about it is he tells the children of Israel, or of God, how God's going to use the other nations around them. And even though they're going to face hardships and live in exile, that God's going to restore them. That ultimately, his son is coming to restore all. And so this book in the Bible is beautiful and full of beautiful imagery that points us towards Christ. And where we are today in Isaiah chapter 30, we find Isaiah having this conversation with the children of God. And he's largely focusing on calling them out on their turning to Egypt as their protectorate rather than staying faithful to God. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at three things today. First, I want us to look at the compassion that God has for his children. Next, I want to show you how God is present with us through all. And then lastly, the unexpected grace of God. And so I'm going to read this passage for us real quick, and then I invite you to pray with me. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you, and at the sound of your cry, as soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated images or metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You shall say to them, be gone. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to gather together with one another, Lord, to look at your word, to look how it transforms and shapes not just who we are in this life, but how it tells us who we are to be in the life to come, Lord. I ask that you be with me as I preach this message, to be glorifying to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Israel in this passage is caught in a very tough situation. They are on one side, they have the Assyrians. And on the other side, they have the Egyptians. And Israel sits at the crossroad at that point of the known world. So these two superpowers in the world are on either side of them. And then Israel at the time is not necessarily known to be a military powerhouse. So what are they going to do? The anxiety in the leaders of the children of God at the time of Israel, what are they thinking? They're thinking, we need to find a way to preserve our nation. And rather than trusting in God's promises for them, they look to the Egyptians to be their protectorate. And what's fascinating about this is if you read history, you know about geography and then military history, you can see the Egyptians weren't just trying to do something out of their kindheartedness for the Israelites. They were really looking for a speed bump between the Assyrians and themselves, that if the Assyrians ever decided to attack, it would buy them time before they entered into Egypt. And what we're seeing here in Isaiah is the prophet is calling out the children of God for their reliance on Egypt to be their salvation. This is not just something that happened just in Egypt. When I was thinking about this passage earlier this week, I was reminded of the story of Dunkirk. So early in the summer of 1940, you know, World War II is kicking off. The Germans have advanced through Poland and they're pushing through France at the time. And there's a combined force of roughly 350,000 British and French and a compilation of other European nations, soldiers that are stuck on the beaches at Dunkirk. And they find themselves in a really tough situation. They've run out of room to retreat. On one side of them, they have a German force that is far superior to them. And on the other side, they have the English Channel. They can't go anywhere. So what are they going to do? Do they stay and fight, or do they surrender as some of the French forces had already done at this time? You know, these are the conversations that must have been taking place with the leaders on the ground. You know, of having the conversation of what do we do to protect ourselves, to preserve who we are? Do we surrender or do we continue to fight? And then a transmission came through from across the channel from England saying, do not surrender. You know, Christopher Nolan records these events extremely well in his film, Dunkirk. And when you watch this film, and while he does take some creative liberties, I'd encourage you to watch it and then think about how it makes you feel. Because through some use of creative music theory and other elements in the film, he draws the audience to feel anxious, to sit on the edge of your seat, and to pose those same questions they must have been having on the ground of what are we going to do to make sure that we can stay alive? Do we surrender or do we stay and fight? It's what Nolan does. He draws the human element out of the story and causes you as the reader to sit in that tension. He makes the story uneasy. And what's fascinating in this story is, you know, they were told to fight. They were told not to surrender. And only a hand few of people on the ground knew that rescue was being coordinated, that there was help on the way. And in our passage in Isaiah, we see some similar elements unfold. You know, we see the tension that the children of God were in of having these two superpowers on either side that did not like each other and being caught in the middle. Where are they to go? And rather than trusting in God's promises for them, they go out and they try to solve the problem themselves. So do they trust in God's promises or are they going to look to the world for their answers? And I want to challenge us today as we look at this passage to not armchair quarterback this, but like Nolan called us out to do in the film, but to sit in that tension, to ask ourselves, what would we have done in that situation? To provide the human element to the story and to think of the ways in our own life in which we too often give in to the tension. In which in our own lives, the way that we so often, as believers, as children of God, give in to the temptation to look to the things of the world. But there's hope in that. And the hope is that, as we see in this passage, I want to show you that God's a God who, no matter how often we leave him, he does not leave us. So God knows that we do this. God knows that we live in that tension and that we are going to seek the things of this world due to the sin that indwells in us. But one of the beautiful aspects of this passage and what it shows us is that even though that he knows this, He is gracious towards us. Verse 18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts you, exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So we look at this passage. You know, what do we wait on? Do we wait on our own actions? Or do we wait on the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior? You know, talking about this, Calvin talked about this passage, and he beautifully highlights for us what Isaiah is getting at in verse 18. He says, you know, they were fearfully harassed by their unbelief. To cure this vice, he tells them to wait. That is to hope. And to hope is simply steadfastness of faith, waiting calmly until the Lord fulfills what he has promised. So we can see in this passage the children of God, you know, living in that tension and turning rather than to living in the tension of their faith and having hope in God, they turn to the things of the world. You see, our hope is not in the things of the world. You know, the world is sinful and fallen and wasting away. But our hope is in our sovereign King. Our hope is in not of this world, but is in what to come and what has been made possible, but has been done on our behalf. We know that God is working good through this world for his children. When in Romans, Paul talks about this and says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purposes. You know, friends, we can take comfort in the fact that knowing that even though that we will face hardships in this life and that sometimes due to our sin we will look to comfort in this world, that God is sovereign, that he is active in our lives and he doesn't leave us. And it is in him and him alone that we can put our trust in. And it is his purposes, not ours. Moving on, Isaiah in verse 19, Isaiah begins to unpack this more. He says, for a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. See, friends, this verse reminds us that it is God and only God who brings us comfort. The children of God dwell with God. You know, that the children of God dwell with him in Zion, in Jerusalem, and he has a plan for his children. He is a caring father, and he hears and knows our cries. And he doesn't sit empty on that, but he responds to those. But oftentimes this happens in ways in which we often think differently than our own. He responds in ways in which we don't expect him to. Responds in ways that in our own understanding of this life don't make sense to us. Again, commenting on this, Calvin says, we must not think that he will instantly comply to our wishes, which are often hasty and unreasonable. I love that. And Calvin continues to say, he will undoubtedly assist us when the proper time comes, so that we will know he had in view our salvation. See, friends, due to the sin in this world, we can become so often hyper-focused on the here and now. We often want the quickest and easiest answer to whatever problem we are facing. But God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, who knows you and me more intimately than anybody else, he supersedes time. The very creator of the universe has an intimate relationship with you and me, and he has a plan for us. And while he is intimately concerned about your life in this world, as we see in the Gospels, it talks about God providing for his children, he has an eternal perspective. He is not limited like we are to the understanding of this life. And we see this so clearly through his actions for us on the cross. You see, he provides for us not just in this life, but in the life to come. He provides for us in ways that point us to look back to the gospel. even when our lives are facing hardships and it seems like God has left us. He has not. And he is using those situations to bring us closer to him. For his ways are not of this world, but are eternal. And they oftentimes look in ways that don't make sense to us. But we can take comfort as his children, knowing that he does not go back on his promises. That no matter what we face in this life, he does not leave us. So I want to challenge you, encourage you to trust and remember his promises. Because our God is incapable of going back on what he has promised for his children. Not only is he not incapable of going back on what he has promised his children, he doesn't leave his children, even when all hope seems lost. God is present with us through all of this life. You know, so often in this life, it can seem like the world is closing in around us. It can seem like we're stuck on a beach somewhere with an advancing army in an ocean on one side. It can seem like all hope is lost. But we are called to endure. You see, Christ endured on the cross for us, and we are enabled through those actions done on our behalf to endure in this life through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And Isaiah talks about, you know, and through the though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to your right or when you turn to your left. See, Isaiah is calling us to turn to the Lord. And this verse stands in contrast to what we see earlier in chapter 30, when Isaiah is discussing this relationship that the children of God have with their king. When in verse 9 he says, for they are rebellious people, a lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. So church, don't fall into the armchair quarterback mentality of saying, well, that was them, that's not me. Because we too so often fall into this. We too so often are like the disruptive child in class who routinely shows up late, which was never me in school. Totally kidding. That routinely shows up late and disrupts the teacher. You know, we fall into that, you know, day in and day out. We know due to sin, we turn from God and we still fall short. But day in and day out, you know, the teacher still shows up. The teacher shows up day in and day out because he or she loves their students and wants them to grow. And in the same way, the Lord is always with his children day in and day out. He continues to be with us, even in the days when we fall short, which is daily, and turn away from him. The Lord is with his children, and we are called to submit to him in this life. In Isaiah, it says, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to your right or when you turn to your left. See, friends, he is always with us. And we can take comfort knowing that his grace surrounds us. So in closing, you know, closing in the grace of our God, when we take time to truly seek him, to truly find rest in him, and we can realize who we truly are in him, our only response to this is what we see in verse 22. When it says, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated images. You will scatter them as the unclean things. You shall say to them, be gone. Our only response to God's grace in our life is to scatter away the idols that we have placed in our lives, to turn away from the ways in which we look to the things of the world to bring us satisfaction, to turn away from the things of the world in which we have looked to them to be our provider. Our only response is to turn away and rest in the promises of our King. See, in Dunkirk, you know, through a ragtag flotilla of lifeboats, yachts, and sailboats, and other small vessels, in Dunkirk, 338,226 soldiers were evacuated from the beach. You know, what's amazing about this story is that it wasn't the mighty battleships of the British Navy that saved the men. It wasn't the military might of the army that saved them. It wasn't what they expected. And it wasn't what they thought was going to save them on the beach. But it is precisely what they needed. And likewise, in our own lives, this passage calls us to look to Christ. You see, because Christ came in a manger. He was a gentle and lowly king who saved his children, not through military might and power like the Israelites wanted, but through his actions on the cross. And in our own lives, Christ shows up day in and day out, calling us to him, bringing us back to him. And the Christian life is not a promise of an easy life, as we are all familiar with. If anything, it's a promise of a life of suffering. But through that suffering, we are able to see our Savior. And God uses those situations in our life to call us to him, to strengthen our relationship with him, to look not to the things of the world, but to the things of eternity, for the promises of what is to come when Christ comes to restore all. So friends, I want us to challenge you and challenge all of us to repent of the ways in which we try to seek the things of the world to save us, to be our Savior, to be the things that we look to. Repent of those things. Preach the gospel daily to yourselves. Preach the gospel daily to your neighbors, to your friends, to your spouse, to everyone around you. And take comfort in the fact that even though God's provision for you may not always look like what you have in your mind, that God has something far greater in store. That God knows what is best for you, and that he uses the situations in which he places us in to draw us closer to him. So even in the face of adversity, when all hope seems lost, when it seems like everything is closing in around us, take comfort in the fact that the work has been done, that God, through his actions on the cross, has saved you, that he is sovereign, that he is on the throne, and that no matter how often we turn away from him, he does not leave us. And even in the moments when it seems like all hope is lost, we can have hope in our Lord and Savior who has conquered all. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, beloved, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here with one another, Lord. Lord, to look at your revealed will for our lives, Lord, and how it calls us to turn away from the things of this world and calls us to seek you and to look to you and to be reminded of your faithfulness, Lord. To look to you to be at the center of our lives, Lord. To you to be the only one that will save us, Lord, not the things of this world, Lord. Lord, we ask that as we go forth from here that you continually transform and shape us through the preaching and teaching of your word and have your word continue to shape who we are, Lord. That daily we may be renewed in our hearts and minds so that we become more and more like you, Lord, in our love for you. Lord, we thank you that it is you through you and you alone that we have been saved, not through our actions, Lord. Lord, we ask that you soften our hearts to enable us to repent of our sin daily in the ways in which we have turned from you, Lord. Enable us to turn to you and to you alone. So during this time of worshiping you through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Lord, we ask that you strengthen us through this meal, Lord. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen.